But let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 this morning. I'm going to change tack from the book of Philippians now, but not really from the sort of theme of the series, because yeah, we come to a chapter here that has immense practical implications for us as the people of God, just as we saw how to, you know, counteract worry from Philippians 4, and then how to counteract worldliness from Philippians 2. Here we will see how to counteract amongst ourselves a warlike kind of togetherness that displeases God. I can't believe the songs we've sang this morning are so in line with the passage and the text, the message this morning. So God is surely in this choice, I feel. But yeah, we live in a world, just to introduce us to the text, where, you know, it's frankly, forgiveness is a foreign concept on the whole. As we look around, people are obsessed with their own individual rights, and people are perpetrating evil against each other. And if you've been wronged in some way, it's all about getting even with the person who's wronged us, they say. And yeah, we just basically experience that from day to day in our world. It's very seldom you'll hear somebody say, in the midst of some sort of situation where there's some offense, some kind of wrong, well, let's talk about forgiveness here. And rather, it's let's speak to my lawyer. I pay him to make you pay. And so, yeah, it's a problemed world we live in, and there's obviously this problem in our society of bearing of grudges and seeking to avenge and so on. But sadly, this thing, though, it should never find a place in amongst the Church of Jesus Christ. It has found a way subtly in amongst us at times, and in ways that we might need to be reminded about this morning. I mean, we do find, and have found even in our own hearts, sometimes walking around with some kind of an injury, slight as it may be, perceived as it may be, not even real, perhaps it is real, whatever, finding ourselves kind of given to that hypersensitivity, that touchiness, that allows us, even at the drop of a hat, to be unable to forgive, and then to just want to end a relationship, leave the church, or even split a church. So oneness, as we've sung in this beautiful second to last song, is something very important to us, and it's threatened by this matter of unforgiveness. And so we come to a text this morning that is going to really address this to us from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 18. And so, yeah, we do need a text that speaks strongly to us as the children of God, and this is a text that meets that to the T. So let's read our text this morning, Matthew chapter 18, and starting from verse 21 and going through to the end of the chapter in verse 35. And it reads like this: Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? The idea is both gender there. Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 of talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. In verse 28 now, But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, Be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went out and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then the last verse. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." So that's our reading this morning. And what we find here in this parable is quite something to behold. It's a word from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it comes in a context where he's addressing his disciples who are busy bickering amongst each other about who's the greatest. And there were all kinds of nagging problems amongst them. Problems of the heart. They were despising each other. They were sinning against each other. And they were not forgiving each other. He had this child there in the midst of them, and he was using that child as kind of like an object lesson. Children can be much better at forgiving than adults. Here we find him giving them and us today, then, a lesson. And it's a lesson, folks, on forgiving one another. This is Jesus addressing us as citizens in his kingdom, as members in his church, in his body. And he's showing us how to live with one another in a way that is pleasing to him, in a way like we've just sung, in that kind of how good and pleasing, fitting it is when brothers dwell together in unity, Psalm 133. I believe that was where that song probably came from. So yes, here we are. And Jesus is teaching us this, and it's a foundational truth that we all need to be reminded of constantly and regularly. Even if we're saved, folks, even if we are saved, you know, we still find ourselves, unfortunately, sadly, sinning against God and at the same time sinning against each other and vice versa, sinning against each other, sinning against God. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's done by us. It's done to us. It's done amongst us. And what Jesus found happening amongst his disciples here in Peter's house, probably at Capernaum, he will find perhaps everywhere where his people are found. And sin is not condoned. God forbid that we ever condone sin. But until we get to heaven, brothers and sisters, we are not removed completely from the presence of sin. And so we are going to find ourselves committing, you know, some kinds of wrongs against each other. And we're going to need forgiveness in that sense constantly from the Lord. And yeah, he's going to teach us about that. But bottom line, when it comes to the subject this morning of forgiveness or unforgiveness, whichever way you want to put it, due to sin and the reality of sin, relationships amongst ourselves cannot function, they cannot succeed, they cannot work in any way apart from forgiveness. Apart from forgiveness. And that's why God puts a very high premium on the matter of forgiveness. And we've sung about that beautifully this morning. It's really been the Christian's theme this morning, and Christ takes up this theme again. It's a very important thing. This is a pinnacle of Christ-likeness, to forgive. And so we come to the text. Let's consider this text. It all springs here from a question which Peter addresses to the Lord Jesus in verse 21. Notice how he says, and we say, then Peter asked him, the Lord Jesus, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" That's the question he asks, and we're thankful for Peter who asks questions. He's picking up on what Jesus has been speaking of just immediately before this, when he has said, if your brother sins against you, this is what you need to do, and he lays out an order of response to that and what we need to do. But then Peter's listening to his teaching there, and this question emerges in his mind. Somebody has to ask it. Remember, there's quite a few there, probably at least 12. And we're thankful for a guy like Peter who's always got an inquisitiveness about him. And he asks this question, how many times then? How many times do we have to do this? And it's a good question, probably one that we all want to have asked and answered, especially by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not easy when somebody, you know, perpetrates some kind of wrong against you or I. Let's face it, it's not easy to just forgive. And especially if they keep on doing that over and over. It then gets very difficult to think about forgiveness. And so, yeah, though we struggle to even do this once, Peter's question is a bit more generous than that. He says to Jesus, he's not suggesting once. Notice how he says, how many times should I forgive? Up to seven times? That's in the question here, up to seven times. And you think immediately when you read that, before you get to what Jesus, how he responds, well, that's pretty big-hearted. Seven times, that should be something that Jesus probably, commends him for. Maybe. But and the rabbis of that day and their way of thinking would have been, impressed upon guys like Peter. These were genuine Jewish people. And they would say, forgive up to three times and not a fourth. So they had that kind of limiting, numbering kind of system with their way of forgiving in amongst ourselves, amongst one another. So in a sense, Peter is going a lot more generous, a lot more big-hearted than the rabbis of his day with his question. Up to seven times. They went up to three times, not a fourth. He's going three plus three, and we'll put another one on top, seven, to really think that we're going to now impress Jesus perhaps with this, and he's going to say, Peter, that's the spirit. That's what we want to see. But what does Jesus say? Does he come back and commend him or correct him? Well, rather than correction, commendation, there's correction to what he says. He exposes Peter's question to be not big-hearted, but wrong-headed on the subject of forgiveness. And perhaps not only our brother Peter, who is the one who needs to have that correction addressed to him. So here we are. The question is popped by Peter, and now Jesus gives his masterful reply. And this is really the teaching this morning. But notice how he's replying to this question, to this wrong thinking about forgiveness, as he comes and he sets out a masterful reply that really breaks down into three categories, three sections. It's one reply, but it's got three parts. And I think of it like this, because as I saw this and recognized these three parts, I thought, this is really making it stick now. When he doesn't just give one nail, he gives three nails. Think of Jesus as a carpenter. He knew how to nail one piece of wood to another and make it really stick and hold there through all the different duresses that it needs to withstand. He wants this teaching to really stick in us, and he nails it into us with three well-driven nails in that sense. The word of one shepherd, like well-driven nails, like in Ecclesiastes. So let's have a look at these and see how he, first of all, we know it's a parable, folks. We know this is the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you're not familiar with that, that's what it's called, the parable of the unmerciful servant. I have that heading in my Bible at verse 21. But before he gets to the parable, he lays down the principle that the parable then goes on to explain and to illustrate in more detail. So there's a principle first that Jesus builds, and that's in verse 22. A very, I'm going to say, a simple principle. Jesus gives us here about forgiveness a very simple principle. And what is that principle? Well, he says in verse 22, I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven times. Did you see that? You say, we're still working numbers here. We're still working numbers here. Well, we need to carry on. But notice what he said there. If you got your calculator out, or if you're one of those quick-minded people, you've said 70 times 7 is 490. So now Jesus is saying, no, not 7 times, 490 times, but not 491 like the rabbis. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that what we are to understand then? So we must start calculating. Okay. This is now 400. We're getting close. We're getting close. They've got 90 times left. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, obviously that's not the meaning. The meaning is much different to that, and we'll come to see that. But yeah, it's not any kind of limit. The parable will clearly tell us this. But you don't stop at 490 times. Remember that the Bible says, end of Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. So how does God in Christ forgive us? 490 times? That is not the principle Jesus is teaching here. The principle of forgiveness that Jesus is laying down before he even comes to this beautiful parable is this. That it is to be an endless thing, an infinite thing, an unlimited thing in our lives. This is not calculating. This is not counting up. We don't have our pocketbook out and we are adding up things. A Christian life is not a life of calculating. In any category, we're not calculating. We're just living as new people. In this case, infinitely forgiven people. And we are living with the heart of forgiveness in an uncalculating way. We're just free. We're free from our sin debt, and we are able to live in that freedom, not thinking about how many times and things like that. So to ask how many times, really, as Peter does here, or any of us might do, you know, it misses the point. It's the wrong perspective. The proper perspective here is infinite. I mean, it's to understand this maybe and to test out, to sort of, can you say, endorse what I'm saying. Think about this. It's to say how many times must I forgive is to say how many times, let's say my wife, is to say how many times must I love my wife. Understand it like that. Or how many times must I love my brother and sister here in Redeemer Fellowship? Well, love keeps no record of wrongs, we're told. Paul says in Romans 13 that we should owe no man anything except the continuing debt of love. So, yeah, to say it like that maybe puts it in a better perspective for us, a clear thought. This is infinite. The principle is that Jesus is driving home here is that it's without limit. We need to be ready without limit each time to forgive somebody when they come to us and ask for that forgiveness in repentance. And that principle is what Jesus is laying down. So do we have that in our minds? That's what Jesus is laying down. Is it unreasonable to set that before us? Is it unreasonable to say, okay, as many times as somebody wrongs us, we need to forgive them. Over and over, infinitely, like God has forgiven us, is the idea. And so, yes, it is going to be impossible, really, if we do not think about the vertical as we live in the horizontal. And so this is the important thought to take us into the parable. I mean, yeah, God has forgiven us in his Son in this infinite way. And so when we think about that, it becomes not only commanded here as a principle and really a requirement, but it becomes very possible. I mean, haven't there been times, folks? Think about it. Times without number, really, when we've had to come as God's children to him as our Father. I'm not talking about when we came as a lost, unconverted sinner and received his full pardon as we prayed that prayer of confession and forgiveness was granted and we repented from our sin. That's a great forgiveness, but how many times without number do we still have to come to our Father? We've just had the table. It's so fitting for us this morning to examine ourselves, to consider Jesus Christ, and to receive again that forgiveness. Let me ask you then, how many times have you gone to the well of forgiveness and found from the Father that it's dry? As a child of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's never happened. It never can happen, it never will happen, that the fountain's dry. There will never be that from, as Jesus calls him, my Heavenly Father, and we too. And so that's the principle. That's the principle. The principle is this: there must be no end of our forgiveness toward one another. Why? Because there's no end of God's forgiveness towards us. And so it's a very simple principle that we're putting out here this morning. Infinitely forgiven, infinitely forgiving. That's the principle. That's really what this sermon is really entitled. Infinitely forgiven and forgiving. That's the principle. So to bring this home now, Jesus sets it out in a beautiful story, a wonderful story. He creates this parable. And from a simple principle, he comes to what we call a very stunning parable. A very simple principle becomes a very stunning parable now. And he drives it home with this parable. Now, we've read the parable as we began, and let's look at it a bit more closely then together now as we look at verse 23 to 34. And we see here in this parable the something that will help us to and enlighten us to understand the unlimited forgiveness of God. And to understand with that, folks, that it makes perfectly sense to have unlimited, unmeasured forgiveness towards anyone else. And also then, you'd say on the other hand, to understand that it's a sin, a terrible sin, to withhold as the forgiven forgiveness, especially after we've been forgiven for so much. So yes, let's look at this parable. There are these three scenes in the parable. Just as I said, the whole text breaks out into three parts. Well, in the parable itself, there are these three scenes. We see them, and each scene, as I said, is a stunning parable. Each scene has something to stun us, to really blow us away, to really cause us to be shocked and shaken up where we might be lacking in forgiveness towards one another. And so let's look at the first scene then. It's at the beginning of verse 23, really takes us to verse 27, the first scene. And here's the king in the scene. Do you see him there? And he's symbolic and metaphorical in the parable of God the Father. Jesus says, in the same way, my Father, as the king in this parable, down in verse 35. So clearly Jesus identifies the king as God is the king, as God. God is the king in this parable. And then there's the slave as well. And let's consider the slave. He parallels, really, you and I. You and I without Christ. You and I, when we get basically, you know, granted the mercy of God in Christ. And you and I, when we fail to, you know, follow through with being merciful to one another. But let's consider the slave. I mean, it's well known in those days, just as far as slaves go, that they would serve their king, their master, and have all these different duties and responsibilities. And one of those would be, I think, like this guy here, that he was to collect taxes, he was to collect revenues, to take, to round up what was due to the king as that one who had that job. And you know, he needed to pay that to the king. But the story goes here that he got all of that. And then he swindled it. He wasted it. It didn't get as far as the king. And then there came a day when he needed to come and pay, and he couldn't. And he needed to pay a lot. And this is something that we need to mark with as far as this the slave goes. He needed to pay 10,000 talents. And 10,000 talents is not what we know or use for measuring. But what does that mean? Well, as far as I looked and I consulted a lot of commentators on this, every time and every occasion, that simply comes down to this, an infinitely great amount. 10,000 talents is an infinitely great amount. It's from the Greek word myriad. We know that myriad. We read about that in Revelation, I think it's 4 or 5. There's myriads of angels. There's 10,000s of 10,000s. It really comes down to, if we want to look for a term that we would use, gazillions. I thought about, you know, being in the Kruger Park and there's so many gazillion mosquitoes. You can't count them. You hit one and another five come. You hit another five and another 10 come. It's just endless. It's infinite. And that's the idea. He owed gazillions to his master. And so what we have pictured here with the slave as he stands before his master is he owes a debt. And he's called in to settle this debt. And it's an amount that he owes his creditor that he is literally unable to settle. It's impossible amount to pay. It's an impossible amount to pay. So we get that. That's important to get as far as this, because it's going to come parallel with us, this, and we need to start to think about that even as we explain this. But it's an unpayable amount, and as we look at this first scene, he's standing there before the king. He's been brought in, and he's unable to pray, and as the king, as Jesus actually says down in verse 32, you should have had mercy on him like I had mercy on you, and you cried for mercy for me. So he's standing there. He tries to think he can pay it, and then he cries out for mercy to the master. And we see him doing that in this parable. And so really, that's the story, Lord. That's where the story starts. And it's a picture, as we're saying, of our story. It's a picture of our story. And it's good that we should see this again. We've sung beautiful songs, and all I can say is I'm repeating what we sung in those songs. It's just the Word of God endorsing the lyric of the song this morning in many respects. You know, in fact, I can't think of a better picture. I don't know if you can, but as I processed this and prepared this, I thought, this is the best picture I can think of in the whole Scripture of actually how it looked when we stood there, what the picture portrayed. It was of us there standing in front of God when He saved us, when He redeemed us out of that slave market of sin. We were there. And this parable, though it has many details, and it's good to just mention that when we do interpret a parable, we're not meant to align every single, you know, small detail with some doctrine system of thought, whether it be salvation or like this forgiveness. But there are many truths, there are many aspects of this that line up beautifully and explain beautifully the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine then of forgiveness. And so we come to look at this, and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is pictured here, and this is the unconverted sinner as we see him standing here. I mean, think about him. He was given by the Master, you know, all this opportunity. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all he's created, Psalm 24 verse 1. We've been given the knowledge of God, Romans 1. We've been called to thank him and glorify him out of that knowledge. And yeah, what have we done with all of that? With all that opportunity, with all that privilege. This guy was privileged. But what did we do? What did he do? Standing before the king is a picture then of this slave of you and I without Christ. Without Christ. We basically took everything that God had given us. We squandered it. We wasted it. We threw it back. We slapped the hand that fed us. We treated God unfairly. And the one who had so kindly given us life in his world. And we were there in this man's shoes, really. We stood there in our debt before this God, this thrice holy God. And we could not do anything about it. Literally nothing we could do. Maybe like this guy, we thought, initially at least, that we could do something about it. He said, let me try and pay. Be patient, I'll pay it back. I'll pay everything back. That's what he thought at first. But he came to realize that that's impossible. And maybe we think that too. Maybe we think, you know, we thought at a time, hey, I'm sure I thought this at a time. Before the Lord really convinced me of the impossibility, I thought, well, at least I can, you know, turn over a new leaf, change my ways, start, you know, going to church. That'll work. Maybe I'll even become a missionary. Or maybe I can, you know, I'll definitely stop this bad living in sin relationship I've got now. Maybe these things will help. That'll sort it out. But there's nothing that can change this. There's nothing that can bring our forgiveness, clear our debt. It's impossible. And so the slave had to come to see that no, there's no way of doing the fix-up job. And he realized that it's impossible. And so what does he do? He begs for mercy. Like that tax collector in Luke 18. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he could do. Stand there and beg. In fact, kneel and beg for mercy. And so that's all he could do. And it is that at that point, folks. And here's the stunning part of this first part of this parable. This should really shock us, stun us, and shake us up. The master sees him there, helpless, hopeless, as you and I stood, and pleading sheer mercy, come to that place. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He took pity on him, we see there in verse 27, and he canceled the debt and let him go. What a beautiful picture. Those words, they picture most beautifully what God has done for you and I. Now, God didn't just sweep that under the carpet. He didn't just say, "Ah, this is easy. I can just, you know, cancel this debt, no problem." No, somebody had to pay for that. Somebody had to absorb that. And we see in this parable, really, another parallel here to our Christianity. The Lord, the Master absorbs that. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's him there. That's how God does it. He doesn't just say, "Look, I'm going to just forgive and it's easy for me to do that." No, his law requires a penalty. It demands that. And it must be paid. That penalty needs to be paid exactly and in full. Otherwise, God is not just. And his law is not satisfied. And so God takes out of his own pocket, literally, as it were, the money that we owed him. And he pays it to himself in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect life he lived, obeying all the commands of the law, and then taking the curse of the law that was rested on us and bearing that in our place. That is Christ taking our sin on his shoulders on the cross. And that's the only way that the debt can be settled, and settled in full, brothers and sisters. And that's the gospel way that God did it. It's a beautiful good news in this first scene. It's a wonderful way that God allows us to go like this slave, debt-free, cleared, a free man and a free woman. Beautiful good news. Have you believed it? Is it yours? Are you holding on to that? Do you know that? Is that your story, that you've come like a slave, aware that this debt you owe, and you owe a big debt, is impossible? And yet you've cried out for mercy, and God in his mercy has pardoned and let you go free. All because of Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished. It is finished." And so God then is wanting in return, as we come to the second scene, as the king for this slave, that he go out and do exactly like that. And then we notice the first word as we come to verse 28 now. Notice that first word, "but," a turning word, a dark turn. The story takes a very dark turn at this point in the second scene. "But," we read, "when the servant went out," that servant, "he found one of his servants who owed him 100 denarii, grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded." And so the second scene, it also has a stunning effect to us. It stuns us. It stuns us when we see that one who we've seen, that slave who we've seen receive full and free pardon, go out like this. Until we honestly, folks, examine ourselves and realize that in some way, in some degree perhaps, in some kind of along the line way of this, we've done to one another as we see this slave doing. Let's admit it. Let's be honest about that. Is it not so? Is it not so? Is it not that we all need this parable of Jesus and its strong message again to us? Infinitely forgiven, infinitely forgiving. In our marriages, our relationships with one another, in the Church of Jesus Christ, as we go about our lives, folks, we have behaved short of this forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here. And so we need this teaching. But look at what this guy does. You know, in verse 28, the slave goes out and notice the word "found." Just want to point out two things here. He found this guy. Now you say, wow, he found him to go and tell him, "Hey, I've just been forgiven, like, you know, literally what I read somewhere is it's 600,000 times more that he was forgiven than this guy owed him." So he should be saying, "Yeah, let me go find that guy who owes me just 1/600,000th of what I've just been forgiven and tell him, 'Hey, good news, brother. I've just been forgiven 600,000 more times what you owe me. So you know what? Don't worry about it. You're free. You're free. I'm free. Let's all be free here. We're free. You'd think that that was what he went to find him to do, but we read the parable and we get stunned by the fact that that's not what he found him to do. He went, he hunted this guy down, and he goes straight out there, and he says, you know, pay back what you owe. Pay back what you owe. That's what he does. And notice what the guy says to him. It's exactly the same thing. He said to his master, be patient with me, and I'll pay back to you what I owe. That's exactly the words he said. Oh, be patient with me, and I'll pay back what I owe. Here's this guy. I think Jesus puts the same words in his mouth to really accentuate the significance of this wrong and how serious it is. The very thing that stuns us in this parable, his plea for mercy, so generously granted to him by the king, and then it's the very plea of mercy that his fellow slave, he hears from him, and it's denied. It's denied. That's just gross. That's just stunning. It's just shocking. And it should have that effect upon us. That's how it should hit us as we read this, that he goes out and does that. And we need to look at this, folks, and we need to see that we can so easily go out and do similar. Something similar, perhaps. If we don't think about the vertical forgiveness, yeah, we are forgetful creatures. That's why we need to be reminded again and again. If we're not walking mindful constantly of the vertical forgiveness, then we will find ourselves falling short in this way, as this parable teaches us in this second scene. And so that's what Jesus is driving home to us here. I mean, if we do constantly keep in the forefront of our thinking that vertical forgiveness, what would it be like? What would it be like? What would happen if that truth of God's forgiveness, you know, really mastered us in our souls, and we began to just bend that down from the vertical into the horizontal, to change that into our horizontal relationships. It began to affect every relationship amongst ourselves with one another. And so, you know, I'll regard others as God has regarded me in his great forgiveness, even if there's in practice all kinds of offense and shortcomings. No. What will happen? It's a beautiful thought to know and think what will happen. That will be how God wants us and is pleased with us to live amongst each other in all his wonderful fullness. But the story moves on, and there's this final scene. And let's have a look at that now in verse 31. The final scene. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they told their master everything that had happened. So these fellow servants, they see this, and they have the only right response to this. Notice what their response is. They were greatly distressed. That's the only right response to us, for us to have. If we see this amongst the body of Christ, if we see this in our own dark hearts, great distress, great distress. And so they bring that news to the king, and he calls in the servant and he says to him, notice this, you wicked slave. Did you see that in verse 32? You wicked slave. I mean, didn't even call him a wicked slave when he had all that debt at the first scene. He just showed him pity at that point. But now he's angry. This is interesting. This is something we must observe here. The father is now angry, not pitiful, angry, calling him a wicked slave. I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And Jesus is putting those words in God the Father's mouth of that master. God is saying to us, hey, I cancel all that debt. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow Christian just as I had mercy on you? That's what God is saying here to us. And so we see and we notice now that the king pronounces his verdict in verse 34. Notice the verdict. What does he say in verse 34? In his anger, his master turned him over to the torturers until he should pay back all he owed. There's the verdict to the torturers, not the executioners, the torturers, the tormentors. That's the word. At this point, just to be absolutely sure that we don't get some, you know, non-Christian message coming out of this parable and say that justified sinners go to hell when they sin. There are two sides to God's forgiveness that we must understand and must interpret in this parable. In the first scene, we saw judicial forgiveness. That's the sinner standing before God and going away pardoned for all his sins, past, present, and future, in God's judicial forgiveness. God, the judge, drops the gavel. He announces us forgiven. He announces us cleared. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose iniquity is carried away, whose transgression the God will never count against him. That's judicial forgiveness that David speaks of in Psalm 32 like that. And Paul says in Colossians 2, he forgave us all our sins. Colossians 2 verse 13, forgave us all our sins. So yes, God has bathed us in his judicial forgiveness. But now we are his children. And just as a father with his child, sometimes we need to come, like Jesus taught us to pray, my Father, our Father in heaven, forgive us this day our sins, our debts, as we forgive those who sin against us. So we need to come, like Jesus teaches us to pray, for not judicial forgiveness, we have that, for parental forgiveness, for the relationship that's been affected by my sinning to be restored back to fellowship and good health. Again, until we do that, like your own children and my children, if they, you know, act in a disobedient way or in some kind of a way that is, you know, wrong behavior, that needs to be sorted out. It's still my son, always be my son or my daughter, but there's something a rift now, and that needs to be cleared up. And so they'd come and apologize, ask for forgiveness, and then we restored. That's this. And so we come to this third scene. We see a father now with his son, with one who's got judicial forgiveness. He needs to have his feet washed. He's had a bath. Like Jesus said in John chapter 13, in that story of the feet washing, to Peter, when he resisted, said, you've had a bath, Peter. You only need to have your feet washed. And he said, not all of you have had a bath, because there was Judas. He hadn't had judicial forgiveness. He was still in his sin. And so we must understand this, folks, because we might misconstrue the meaning of this and start saying that now, you know, Christians are going to eternal condemnation. But that's not what the Bible teaches about us when we sin. What the Bible teaches about us when we sin is this, what we see this master doing to the slave. He's angry with a slave, and he turns him over to the torturers or tormentors. And you've got to say, what are these torturers? What are these tormentors in this parable? Well, God is a father, as we've been saying. And what does a father do? Hebrews 12 makes it clear that a father disciplines the son he loves. He punishes those whom he accepts as sons. And that's what we see happening in this parable. This is what we see. In its various forms of his discipline in our lives, he's going to do what is necessary towards us and in our lives for the purpose of correcting us. This slave needed correction until he should pay back what he owed. What debt was that? Well, it was the debt towards God of not forgiving his brother or sister. And so the outstanding debt needs to be paid. In fact, we must live with no debt owed to us and no debt owed to God. That's living debt-free. That's what this text is teaching us to do. And so the outstanding debt of forgiving somebody was being withheld for him. That was the debt. And so Jesus pictures for us here how it will be for us if we would be like that. By God, he will give us over to the torturers for harboring unforgiveness against or bearing a grudge in our hearts or acting in an unforgiving way towards somebody else in the family. And that's another stunning, aspect of this parable. That is stunning stuff. You're not going to get away with it. I'm not going to get away with it. We're going to get given over to the stressors of life, to the adversaries, to afflictions of life. And we'll come to see what Jesus is teaching us this morning to be true. And really intermeshing from this now into the last verse, in verse 35, we come to now Jesus' promise. Now we might at this stage say, okay, it's really all been a big story that Jesus made up, and it's got all these dramatic things going on, but it's just a story. I mean, none of this really happened. This is just really a fairy tale, perhaps. This is something that never happened. And so Jesus, he wraps it up now with a promise. And I'd say it's a very solemn promise, a solemn promise that we see now in verse 35. Let's read that very solemn promise. Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless," notice the conditional, unless what? "Unless you forgive your brother from the heart." This is how our heavenly Father will treat each of you, Jesus says. And he's speaking to a number of yous there in Peter's home. He's speaking to a number of yous here in Redeemer Fellowship and me as well. He's speaking to every Christian everywhere as a you here. This is our My Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. In other words, sincerely, completely, not begrudgingly, not like, I forgive you, but I've still got it. I'm still bitter. I'm still angry. I'm still holding on. It's just with my teeth. No, this is a kind of forgiveness that restores that offended one, that offender, brings it back into fellowship, doesn't bring it up again, that kind of forgiveness. And so, yes, there's the promise for us there. It's a very solemn promise. It's a very solemn promise. And Jesus brings home this teaching on forgiveness, not just by way of the simple principle and then driving it further home with a stunning parable, but he brings it all the way home now to us, I trust, this morning with this solemn promise. In the same way, my Heavenly Father will deal with you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. And so, yes, we see how, you know, what we have vertically, Jesus' teaching in our lives, needs to play out in our lives as we go about living side by side together with one another. These are brothers he's speaking to. Sin again, when my brother sins against me. Yes, we forgive beyond and outside of that. But the context here is for you and I, the one and others, in Jesus Christ's church. And so it all comes down to this. Really, as Jesus said, having the bath, I mean, we will suffer from an unbathed condition just perpetually with on and ongoing, on and on, you know, anger in our hearts, an attitude of bitterness and begrudging people if we haven't had a bath, folks. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. But if we have a bath, we won't suffer from that condition any longer. I think about how, you know, we spent quite a lot of time, Tracy and I, this makes me think of our situation there, because we go into that place and there's just every kind of like livestock there. There's sheep, goats, cows, pigs, donkeys, horses, chickens, geese, and that's just a few things. There's dogs and cats. They all have ticks. They all have fleas. They all have these little critters. And we're not used to living there like those guys are from, you know, childhood. They don't seem to be affected by it, but we get just there for a few short days and we start to break out in bumps. And it's these little, tiny little pepper ticks. They're the size of, I don't know, we use double glasses and a light to try and find them on each other. It's like, they're so small, you can't even find them there. And if you find it, it's not even really that helpful to pull it off, because as soon as you scratch that thing off, that little bump becomes a huge itchy bump for quite a few days. And so, you know, what we've tended to do, and we usually go there for some time, and then we by the time we leave, we're just covered in these bumps, but we bear with it, because when we get back to J-Bo, we've got a nice bath there, and you can lie right down in that bath, fill it with nice hot water, and you just lie there, and you just kill those babies, and they all just come off. They die, and they're finished. And the point I'm trying to make from that, because if you try and scratch them off, it's worse. The point I'm trying to make from that is this. Each little unforgiven injury in our lives, without a bath, will just be there. We can't get rid of it. We can't even find it. It's there. It's just plaguing our lives. It's just making us like bumpy people, itchy people, horrible, touchy people. Until we have our bath. Until we have our bath. And when we've had a bath, it solves the problem. We have our vertical bath. Oh, God's forgiveness and pardon and His mercy. And all those little venomous creatures, all those little unforgiven injuries that we find ourselves, you know, breaking out in all the time, we won't suffer from the unbathed condition any longer. And so I think that's what Jesus is trying to teach us here in this parable. Live in your vertical forgiveness. And, you know, I'll say it like this. You know, Christian, we are the infinitely forgiven. Let us go and be the infinitely forgiving. Amen. So, Father, thank you for this parable, Lord, through the lips of your glorious Son. Thank you that we can receive a word that we need, Lord. You know how we are. That's why you gave us this word. Help us to be, Lord, quick to forgive. Help us to have a knee-jerk reaction to do that, because we are constantly conscious, Lord, of the sinners we are, the mercy we've received, the full and complete pardon, infinite, that we enjoy at your hand, and to see, Lord, that you will be very angry with us and even discipline us in a harsh way, perhaps, if we should resist this need to follow through as you teach us to do amongst ourselves, yeah, Lord. And thank you for a reminder this morning to that end. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving. Amen.